James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we've been looking at the subject matter that's found here in the book of James on effectual, fervent prayer. And we've done that for many weeks in the past, and we pray the Lord will continue to bless the study as we study it together. We've noted many things in this passage. I'll just briefly mention a few of them. The first off, we noticed that this was the prayer of a righteous man. And he is righteous positionally, and he's also righteous in his walk. And those are the ways that we are righteous before our God. And so the prayer that's prayed in the text can only be prayed by a righteous man. If you're not righteous, you cannot pray. And we believe the Bible teaches that those who do not have God, do not know Him in the full pardon and forgiveness of their sin, do not have a prayer. There's a lot of praying that goes along in the world to false gods. And God does not hear prayer that's not done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory and the honor of God. But Elijah was a man that prayed and that his prayers were heard. He was a righteous man. We've also noticed in this prayer, in this text, that not only was his prayer heard or availed, that is, that he got answered that prayer, but that Elijah was just a man. The Bible says he had like passions as we have. And so this encourages us as people of our day, the people of God, to pray. And I believe that the import here by the Holy Ghost is that we as the people of God can have the same kind of effectual, fervent prayer that Elijah had. So if you're here today and you're a child of God, and you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have His righteousness imputed to you, and you are confessing your sins and have a righteous walk before God, you can have the same kind of prayer life that Elijah had. And that should encourage us. It should encourage us to go to the throne of grace, and it should encourage us to take the things in our life to prayer. We also have noted that there are things that, drastic things, and take drastic measures. And so in the life of Elijah, there were things going on in his day that he took to the Lord in prayer. And when we come to this passage in light of the Old Testament, we find that Elijah had been praying about heaven stopping raining for about 6 months, or at least there was a 6 month time frame from the time in which he begins until the time he meets up with Ahab tells him that it's not going to rain. Now, I say that to say this, that he didn't just one day say it's not going to rain. He took time to pray about it, and he was fervent in his prayer, and he prayed earnestly, and then something happened. It stopped raining. We noticed also, and I think this is also very important for you to see as we think about this, that the nature of what he was praying about was drastic. Don't overlook this as you look at this text and you consider what he prayed for, because what he was praying for was for God to shut up heaven. And by God shutting up heaven for that long period of time, there would be a great famine in the land. So, as I've said before, so say I now again, that he prayed for rain to stop, which means he prayed for crops to fail. He prayed for animals to die. He prayed for there would be no milk for little baby. In other words, he was praying for God's judgment on the land of Israel so that they would turn from their false gods that they had followed after a relationship to Jezebel and turn to the true and the living God. And we live at such a time, beloved, that we're always praying for things, but we don't want to pray against anything. But that's not the Scripture. The Bible teaches us that there are drastic times call for drastic measures. And there are times, serious times, where we have to go to the Lord and pray against things. I was listening to a sermon this week, and I'll get to the text. I was listening to a sermon this week by Ralph Barnard. Brother Barnard lived, he was born at the turn of the century, and he pastored in Texas, and then he became an evangelist. But anyway, during his lifetime, in his first ministry, he pastored in a little church in Texas. It was a church plant out there, up in the panhandle of Texas, and it was a wicked oil boom town. And so he gives the account of how he served the Lord there, and how that because of different circumstances, he was the only preacher in the town of 40,000. The only preacher in the town of 40,000. And during that time, he had to bury, on average, three people a day. His highest day was 7 days he had to bury people. And people were murdered, and people had gas poisoning from the oil wells. Different things happened. But he relates another story about his time when he was holding a meeting. And so they called him in to hold this meeting, and the deacons, there are seven deacons in this Baptist church, and they said, well, we don't believe in evangelistic campaigns. We don't believe in, you know, in what they called emotionalism. He said, so whenever y'all get finished with this meeting, we'll come back to church. That was the seven deacons. So anyway, well, things went on for a few days, and people didn't come in this little town wherever the meeting was. And because word got out, you know, that we don't want to hear Brother Barnard. He's too this, too much that way or this way. And so the pastor came, and he was so perplexed. He said, I just don't know what to do. And so Brother Barnard said, well, he said, we can pray. He said, are you willing to pray that God will do whatever it takes to get these deacons right? He said, well, yeah, I'm ready to pray. He said, will you pray that God will either save them or kill them? And so that's what they prayed. And before the meeting was over, they buried seven deacons. I say that to show you that prayer needs to be serious. Those men were hindering the work of God. And that's a horrible thing, isn't it? You think, well, you know, that's just a horrible thing to pray. Well, they didn't just pray. Brother Barnard said, now, I didn't pray against them. He said, I prayed for them and against them. Whatever it took is what he prayed for. I just relate that story to you because prayer is a serious matter before God. And God does drastic things in relationship to prayer. And sometime through prayer, he sends great revival. He did to the nation of Israel, and as he did to that little church, wherever it was in that community, and I forget where he said it was, and I have no reason to doubt. If someone asked me, do you think that really happened? Yeah, I believe it really happened. I have no reason to doubt. It could be verified by the testimony of those at that place that happened. I could relate stories to that, but I don't like to relate a lot of stories while I'm preaching. I want to look at this text and show you the importance of prayer. And what I want to look at this morning is something that I believe that we need to see as God's people, and that is that there are things that we must pray for. Things that we must pray for. Now, let's go over to Matthew, and we'll see this morning. There are things that we must pray for. Now, I believe that God is sovereign, and by that I mean that He is the King of all the earth, that He does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to, and to whom He wants to. The Bible presents God this way. In other words, God presents Himself this way. The God of the Bible is not a God that's dependent upon man, but the God of the Bible is a God that does as He pleases. And because I believe in the sovereignty of God, I believe that we should pray to Him. Some would say, well, if you believe in the sovereignty of God and you believe that He's in control of everything, there's no need to pray. Oh, yes, there is, because the same God that's in control of everything has chosen to use means to accomplish His purpose. And one of the means that God has chosen to accomplish His purpose is prayer. And so it is a warped view, a twisted view of God's sovereignty that removes prayer. It's that removes prayer from the life of the child of God, and that removes prayer from the acts of God. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching the importance of prayer in Matthew 7. We'll go there. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, of course, He is teaching the importance, the necessity, if you will, of praying for certain things. And Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And I'll just stop there and we'll look that at the negative. So if you don't knock and you don't seek and you don't ask, will you get your answer? And the answer is no. Here is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of the earth. And He is teaching here in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where He gives how to live as kingdom subjects. And He says, if you want certain things, you got to ask for them. Now in the context, I believe that He's teaching us how that we receive the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And we find that in Matthew 7 in light of Luke 11. But that's what he's talking about, empowerment by the Spirit of God. But then let's go over to Matthew 17 and verse 21, which even makes it clearer. We've looked at this verse briefly a few times, and we look at it again this morning in relationship to prayer. And we've entitled this message on things that we must pray for. That we must pray for. We're talking about effectual, fervent prayer that avails, where you get answers. And so there are some things that you must pray for or not expect an answer. Here in Matthew 17 and verse 21, which we've used this verse, and we've looked at it at different ways, but notice what it says in Matthew 17, 21. "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Now, we've said about this passage a few things. First of all, the men here, these disciples, were certain disciples that God had empowered. Not every disciple had this power, but these disciples did. He empowered to have power over demons. So they had power. It wasn't a lack of what they had. It wasn't a lack of what they had. They had power over demons, but it was a lack of how they used that power and how they needed that power. And in our text, we find that Jesus, when they come back, said, "These we couldn't catch." Well, notice, if you will, just a little bit further back. It says in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is and sore vexed, for oft time he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And his answer is, verse 20, And Jesus said unto him, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." So this demonic, these demons that were working in the life of this young man could not be removed, though they had power. And they could not be removed because they didn't exercise faith. Maybe they didn't believe that they had the power that God had given them. And secondly, they could not be moved because they didn't pray about it. And we are also looked that they didn't fast. And in the text there, that's self-deprivation. So they lack faith, they lack prayer, and they lack self-deprivation. But we're looking about prayer now. These men had power. God had given them power in the ordination. And it's a long, I don't want to get involved in that part of the subject matter this morning in dispensational truths about this, but just know this, they had power that they didn't use, and they could have used it, but they lacked faith, and also they lacked prayer. Now you think this through with me, if you will. Here are two examples, both in Matthew, of the necessity of praying in certain matters. One is seeking the Holy Spirit's empowerment. The other is casting out demons. Both cases, God required prayer before an answer. God required, He demanded prayer before an answer. And there are things, beloved, which God expects us to pray for if we're to get an answer. So do not expect God to work in these situations in your life without prayer. And do not blame God for not working in your life if you're not willing to pray about the matter. Now, we as Christians spend a lot of our time trying to figure out what God's given us an answer to. And we spend a lot of our time blaming God for things that He's not doing when He would be willing to do it. We even sang a song about it this morning. We started off our service with that song. That God is willing to do and able to do if we will but pray. But we're too stiff-necked to pray sometimes, aren't we? We're too hard-hearted to pray sometimes. We're too uncaring to pray. We're too unconcerned to pray. But we will blame God for the things that go on in our life, won't we? Don't blame God for not working if you're not willing to pray about the matter. And don't twist God's sovereignty and thereby break off prayer. Now, I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I believe it in every aspect of life. I believe the Bible teaches it in every aspect of life, from salvation right on down to damnation. I believe that God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And God does it, and He does what He wants to. But here, the God who does what He wants to of us, even these disciples, He says, "How be it now, guys? You lack faith, and I'll tell you something else. You've got to pray about this matter. And you've got to have some self-deprivation if you want to have this power that I've given to you." So there are some things, beloved, that we must pray for. And I'm going to look this morning with what time we have to study the Scriptures together. First of all, we must pray for wisdom. Must pray for wisdom. James 1 and 5. James 1 and 5. There are a lot of Christians, that's who we're talking to this morning, a lot of Christians, and I consider myself in that lot, of the lot of Christians. There are a lot of Christians who don't know what to do. They don't know how to work out situations. They are at a loss. They throw their hands up in there and they say, I can't even figure this out. And the reason that they're like that is because they don't either know the Scripture or they don't apply the Scripture that they know. And here in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now there is a condition, is there not, in that little verse there? It says that if you'll ask of God for wisdom, that He'll give it to you. And He gives all men, that is, in the context, He gives all asking men, He gives all saved asking men liberally. He's not stingy with His wisdom. He gives it liberally to us. And He doesn't upbraid us, which means that He doesn't fight against us and mock us. Those two ideas in that word. He's not trying to say, "Ah, ha, 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 you little stupid fool, you don't know what you're doing." That's not what He's trying to do. The Lord is willing to give us wisdom, if we'll ask. Now, in the context of James 1, we will say that the wisdom He's saying there is the wisdom on how to deal with your trials. Which, don't we need wisdoms in dealing with our trials? I tell you what, beloved, there's a really good place for wisdom, isn't it? How can I deal with my trials? Whether they're marriage trials or financial trials or health trials, the tribulations of life that we go through, whether it's persecution or other things, how can I deal with these trials that Christians will have? How am I going to deal with it? Well, I'll tell you how you'll deal with it. You go to the Lord in prayer about it. And He'll give you the answer to deal with it right. Now, we're going to deal with it. But if we want to deal with it right, we got to have the Lord's help in that. And so He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God. Wisdom, beloved, is the right use of knowledge. Now, the Bible speaks about wisdom, it speaks about knowledge, and it speaks about understanding. And those three things are not equal. They are different. They have different ideas, connotations. And a very simple definition of wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Men can have loads of knowledge and not know how to use it properly. I mean, you can just be loaded down with it. Men can have all kinds of knowledge. They can have biblical knowledge, for instance. Now, those that are, those that sit under the sound of teaching of God's Word and good biblical teaching, and they read their Bibles, they can have their head so full of knowledge that they know, they know about election. They know about God's sovereign grace. They know about all kinds of things, but they don't do anything with it. And they don't know how to do anything with it. And so, biblical knowledge in and of itself, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians that knowledge will do something to you. It'll puff you up. So you can have knowledge, and that knowledge, even though it's good knowledge, even though it's right, even though it's God's knowledge, can be bad for you if you don't use it right. Wisdom teaches you how to use it right. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Bible knowledge, for instance, like knowing verses but not knowing how to apply them in your life. Old agnostic come along and he can take a verse and he can whip a Christian with a verse because it's not because he knows how to use the verse. He'll misuse the verse, but it's because the Christian don't know how to use the verse. And my example, and one of my favorite examples, and I've used it many times, is there in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. And that's how you answer a fool. One verse says you answer a fool according to his folly. The other verse says don't answer him according to his folly. So the old agnostic come along and say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. Bible doesn't contradict itself. It's teaching a wise man, a man that's endued with wisdom, to know how to answer a fool. Sometime you answer him, sometime you don't. You've got to know when. Wisdom will teach you that. Wisdom will teach you when to answer him and how to answer him and how much to answer him and how little to answer him. Wisdom will teach you to let that little thing go off thinking he's the king of the world and he won't know anything. Wisdom will teach you that. Or you can see a man that's humbled and you give him some grace. See, wisdom will teach you that kind of thing. But how do you get wisdom? How do you know that? How do you know when to answer and when not to answer? How do you know how much to answer and how little to answer? I'll tell you what, that's a perplexing thing. And as a pastor, I can tell you this, right? Sometimes you just want to blab out all the answer. But it's not always the time. It's not always the time. And knowing when the time, it's the same thing with dealing with the flock. You don't answer all the flock the same way all the time. You got lambs and sheep. And you deal with lambs differently than you deal with sheep. We're talking about wisdom, a wise shepherd would know that, wouldn't he? Wouldn't a wise shepherd know? I mean, someone who is learned in shepherding and who applies that knowledge in a right way, wouldn't he know how to deal with a sheep differently than he would know how to deal with a lamb? A cattleman, he'll know how to deal with a heifer different than he will do a little calf. He'll know there's a difference in the way you deal with them. A wise cattleman will know how to deal with a bull as opposed to a heifer. He'll know the difference between the two and know how to deal with them. And so it is, you got to learn how to deal with things. And I just say that to say this, that biblical knowledge is the right, biblical wisdom is the right use of knowledge. And biblical knowledge is not enough in itself. So you can know verses of Scripture. A lot of times, Christians, and I believe even genuine Christians, will know verses of Scripture, but they don't know how to use them. And the reason that they don't know how to use them is because they don't pray. And the reason they use them wrong, you get me now? The reason that they use them wrong, and they don't even know they're using them wrong, is because they don't pray. Quoting Scripture, for instance, and not living it. No, in the book of James, since we're right there in James 1, James says this in James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Well, how do you do the word? You know, it's a lot easier to say the word than to do the word. A lot easier. I mean, even a lost man can pick up a Bible and say the word. But it takes empowerment by the Spirit of God to do the word. Listen, beloved, not only does it take empowerment by the Spirit of God, but it takes the mortification of self to do the word. It takes a sanctified living to do the word, and that's what James is saying in the text. You need wisdom on doing the word. Not only do you need wisdom in how to deal with the situations of life, the tribulations that we have, but you need wisdom on how to do the word. Knowledge. Knowing things are not enough. You may look at science or this things in God's nature that we know about. True science, like splitting an atom. Someone somewhere figured out how to split an atom. And you know, splitting atoms, I think this is how it works. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I really, I'm just kind of talking off the cuff now about this. But we have nuclear energy because they have figured out that you can do certain things with atoms. So we have these places that generate electricity. The lights are on here today because of nuclear energy. That's a right use of knowledge. There's wisdom behind that. But there can be a wrong use of that knowledge. Like you can blow up a whole city. See how that works? Just because you know something isn't enough. Now we're talking about praying. So praying, when you go to God in prayer and you ask for wisdom, you're saying, Lord, first of all, you can ask for knowledge too. Because you might know something that's not true. Or you might have been taught something that is false. And so you want to know what's right. And then when you know what's right, say, Lord, I want you to show me how to use this thing. One of the requirements, beloved, for obtaining wisdom is prayer. We must pray for wisdom. If you're going to be a successful husband, father, wife, mother, if you're going to be successful in the community in which you live, if you're going to be a good neighbor, if you're going to please God in your living, which is most important, then you're going to have to get some wisdom. How do you get it? You think God just, unzips the brain and pours it all in? Some people live their Christianity like that. Well, I'm going to wake up one day, I'm going to be the super Christian. Or they think they are a super Christian. But you're not going to get there. There's other means, but here's one means that you cannot neglect. You've got to study God's Word to get wisdom. That's a means. But we're not talking about that this morning. We're talking about prayer. You may read your Bible. So I read my Bible. I read every chapter of my Bible last year. Great. What did it do to you? You see, beloved, you need to ask for wisdom. Let me show you this. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. We've got young families here trying to figure out how to raise their children. Knowledge. Well, I look around and I figure, well, y'all know how to make children. That's knowledge, wisdom. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of difference in making children and raising them. You got to raise your children. And there's a lot of difference in raising them and raising them right. You don't let them raise themselves. The Bible says that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And we got penitentiaries all over this country to prove that. Here we find, beloved, that there is a right way to do things. And the way to go about this thing is to get some wisdom. But how do you get wisdom? You must. Not should, must. Must ask for it. Proverbs 2, 3. This is an instruction of a father to his son. And he says to his son, of verse 1, verse 3, "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as treasure and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright." Did you know that God has a storehouse? And in that storehouse, in his supply room, on his shelf, he's got wisdom. That's what the text says. He layeth up sound wisdom. Now there's earthly wisdom. Devilish, sensual wisdom. Sensual wisdom, which the book of James speaks about. But there's sound wisdom. In other words, it's not corruptible. It's good. It's solid. And God's got a whole storehouse of that stuff right there. You know what is there? It's all right there. For the asking. Now, it would be a fool that would know that there's all this vast supply and all I got to do is go knock. I need some wisdom about this matter. I need some knowledge about it. I need some understanding. It would be a fool who wouldn't go and knock, wouldn't it? And seek and find. See, if you are perplexed about things in your life, knock, ask, seek, pray. One of the requirements of obtaining wisdom is prayer. In the book of 1 Kings, I can see I'm only going to get to this one this morning, which is fine. In 1 Kings 3, having been instructed by his father, David, and having David prayed for this for his son, now his son prays for the same thing. He was following the leader, wasn't he? In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 5 says, "And Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee." Well, let me just stop here. I guess old Solomon listened to what his daddy said when his daddy said, "Now if you'll ask for wisdom, God will give it to you. Cry for it. Seek after it." Old men know some things sometime when they've been walking with God. Anyway, 1 Kings 3, just drop on down. And verse 9. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord. I guarantee you, beloved, some of our speech doesn't please the Lord. But this did. That Solomon had asked this thing. And him, "Because thou hast asked this thing." Because thou hast asked this thing. Here's a reason why God answered his prayer. Don't overlook that now. "Because thou hast asked this thing, ask for thyself long life. Neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies." I tell you what, beloved, we ask for those things, don't we? We say, "Give me long life. We say, give me riches. We say, kill my enemies. The Lord said, Solomon, the reason I'm going to answer you is because you asked for the right thing. You asked for wisdom. But has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. You tell me prayer doesn't matter. Tell me that prayer doesn't matter. Tell me that, no, you know, God's got it all planned out, and because He's got it all planned out, we don't have to do anything. Yes, God's got it planned out, but don't twist His sovereignty so that you break off prayer. Solomon is an example. The Lord said to Solomon, because you asked for the right thing, you're going to get it, boy. Matter of fact, not only are you going to get it, I'm going to give it to you so much that you'll be the greatest man that has ever had it. Or ever will have it. In this kingdom. So you should pray the same way. No doubt, beloved, in Luke 11, when we're praying for the Spirit, Luke 11:13, you look it up, I don't have time. You're praying for the Spirit of wisdom. And of course, you should consider your motive. Your motive should be as Solomon's was, which is also expressed in Psalm 119, and that is that you might walk with the Lord and know the Lord and be pleasing to the Lord. I'll close this morning. Do you pray for God to give you wisdom in dealing with life? Your children, your spouse, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, life. Your health, your finances, your job, life. Your attitude, your answers, your problems, your decisions, life. Now you can go right on and do as you please, but it won't help you. Pray for wisdom. You may have a lot of knowledge, and it may be good knowledge, but if you don't know how to use it, it's going to be damaging to you. And not only to you, but to those around you. There are things that we must pray for. Must. Wisdom is one of them. And God has promised that if we'll pray to Him, He will give it to us liberally. We don't have to be confused. We don't. We can know. We can be dramatic in what we know and how to implement that with the right kind of heart and right kind of attitude in prayer. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you don't have a prayer. But if you know Him, you do. I pray that you might know Him. Thank you for your attention to God's Word this morning. We'll be dismissed.